people you just count really dear.
I have some friendships here that have been for decades long, and I love you all, and we miss you all very badly over there. We're glad that you sent the best family you had with us, and the kennels, and we're just really glad about that. We miss you guys. We think about you a lot. We pray about you. We pray for you. We just love you all much, and you can tell by us being here this week and all the loving and hugging going on that we just really, we love you and miss you. I feel very honored and privileged to be able to come and speak to you today. I have a lot that I'd like to cover, and I'd like to just kind of jump in to Nehemiah chapter 3 and kind of get started. I'm going to draw a parallel from a construction job that's going on here in Nehemiah chapter 3, and I'm going to do it on the basis of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul says that he has laid the foundation in Jesus Christ, and every man should take care how he builds thereon. And there's been a lot of shoddy building going on over the years, hasn't there? You know, people did carelessly built things in the church, careless doctrine, things like that. And we want to be wise. We want to do things wisely. So I kind of want to take a look at this construction job. And the way I'm going to do it is I want to read the first verse of the chapter and the last verse of the chapter. And then we're going to ask the Lord to bless what we do here tonight. And then I want to cover all the verses in the middle. So we're actually going to make a lot of headway tonight. Fortunately, we don't have to flip a lot of pages, right, to do it. We'll just be right here. So Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 1. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia they sanctified it, unto the tower of Hananeel. Now let's go down to the last verse in the chapter. Verse 32. And between the going up of the corner of the sheep gate repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have a plan for everyone in this room today. And for all of your children that are in this room, you have a job for them to do. You have something you have called them to do. They have a place in the work. There's a need to spread the gospel, to reach people in their homes and on the streets, in Poland, in Russia, in Venezuela, in Mexico, and in every corner of this world. And Lord, we have touched only a very small part of it. There's a great deal of work being done by others, and there's a great deal of work yet to do. I pray, O God, that you would touch our hearts. Lord, we cannot in our own strength do it. We can't work ourselves up into a friction and somehow go out and do it. We need your Spirit to touch us. And Lord, we ask you to touch our hearts here tonight. And Lord, if there's anybody in the sound of my voice who doesn't know you as Savior, I pray, O God, that you'd touch their hearts tonight. I pray they'd see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation of God and respond to it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So you all probably know the story, but I'll give you just enough of a background so that you, in case you're not really familiar with Nehemiah, you can pick it up. The children of Israel had been extremely rebellious against the Lord. In fact, at one point, God has a contention with them basically over His Word. And He argues with them about it. And their practices are become, first of all, they leave the Lord a little bit and then they go further and further away. And it gets worse and worse as time goes by and as generations pass until you find the point in Isaiah where the children of Israel are taking their children, their young ones, and they're marching them up into the mountains to be laid on the outstretched arms of a great bronze statue of Molech and burned alive until they are ashes. And then when the rain comes and washes the ashes down, the Lord records that the children of Israel were inflamed with joy at seeing the ashes of their children run down the side of the mountain. So I just want you to get a sense of how far they had gone from God. And I want you to understand that I just don't think we come that much short of where they were. Right? We abort more babies in this country every year than they did in all that time period. We have people who actually take joy in the fact that abortion is cheap and legal in this country. I just want you to know, if you really wanted to compare some things, and you really wanted to look at where the children of Israel were and where America is today, I think we're actually maybe even a little worse than what they were. God had a problem with them because they enslaved their brothers and sisters, other Jews. They would enslave them, and they would make bond servants and slaves out of them, and they would not let them go. You think, well, we're not doing that anymore. Slavery is dead and gone. Oh, no, it isn't. In fact, the white slave trade in America today is at an all-time high. And the porn industry is fueling it. And 50 Shades of Grey accelerated it. I just want you to understand, it is not going away and we're not getting better. And I give you all that grimness because after God got done punishing them and sending them out of their country for 70 years, He has brought them back in and now they have a chance to rebuild some things. And I bring this out because I wonder if it's going to take God displacing America before we repent. I just wonder if we're going to have to be destroyed before we can rebuild, or if maybe somewhere along the way we'll repent and change our mind before the destruction comes. I know in one place in Scripture, God's looking at it and He wondered... That says that about the Lord very rarely, you understand. God isn't a guy to wonder very much. I mean, He's pretty knowledgeable. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're feeling. But as God wondered, it's kind of an amazing statement. It says, God wondered that there was no man to stand in the gap and make up the hedgerow before Him. Nobody was building that place in. Nobody was filling it in. And because there was no one there to intercede for the people, God destroyed the people. And I bring that out because there are a lot of places in this world, and America is one of them, where we need intercessors. Before the destruction comes, before we're carried away out of our place, before the walls are torn down and the gates are destroyed, somebody needs to stand before the Lord and beg His mercy. And my brothers and sisters, that's us. We ought to be begging the Lord's mercy every day. We don't deserve it. We haven't done enough right things in a century for the Lord to look down and say, okay, I think America can continue. We continue every day by the grace and mercy of God alone. Some people think that America sends out more missionaries than other countries and therefore God's going to let it continue. Don't you believe it? It isn't the fact that we send out so many missionaries that we continue. It is because God has been merciful to us that we continue as a nation on this earth. He has destroyed other nations for less. So let's assume for just a moment that you and I took it on our shoulders tonight and we were going to be builders for God. And we were going to make up some places where some gaps were and we were going to build some walls. And I want you to understand, that's the way we look at it. That's the way I see it. I see Oak Knoll as a great tower. And I see walls going out from it in various directions. I see it on the south side where Michael went. I see it on the north side where we went. I see it stretching all the way to Austin. And I just want you to think, if we're going to do this thing and we're going to build this wall, there's a way we've got to do it. There's a way to do it right. I see us stretching walls to Mexico. I see us going over to Poland. And I just want you to observe some things as we go through here tonight. There's so much here, we only have a little while to do it. We're going to have to skip some stuff, but I just want to get to the feel of what it does. So chapter 3, verse 1, it says, Elisha the high priest rose up with his brethren the priest, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it. They set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiah. Now, here's what I want you to see, first of all. I want you to see, first of all, that this thing was led out in by the men of God. And that's the way it ought to be, right? It ought to be the men of God. It ought to be the preachers who go out there and say, we're going to do this thing. We're going to build this wall. We're going to make this thing happen. And if you look at your life tonight, you say, well, I feel the call of God on my life. Well, then here's what you need to start doing. You need to start building something. We need more construction. I'll give you a sense of the size of the construction that we need. Just think about how many people all of us could reach, just this group, the maybe 200 or so that are in this room tonight, could reach if we decided to go out and try to reach as many as we could every day. So let's see. That's 365, 200 people. And if we all go out, you know, what do we reach? 8 or 10, maybe 20 a day. We go out there. It would take us something on the order of about 6 years to cover all of San Antonio. If we all went out in force every day. This is a big city. This thing is massive. There's an immense amount of work to be done here. We haven't even begun to scratch the surface yet. We have two little churches, one big one. I don't know if this is big or not. I don't know. Probably not big in a lot of people's sense. But we've got a lot more work than we've got workers right now. That's why the Lord said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He send forth laborers. Because we've got a lot of work to do in San Antonio. We have work enough so that the little ones we see sitting in the little chairs like Chase here can grow up, answer the call of God, and still reach people no one of us has ever yet talked to. That ought to challenge you. That ought to challenge you to say, I'm going to do what I can do. I'm going to lead out and be one of the examples. I'm going to go somewhere and I'm going to do something. And now you can look at it and say, what does a priest know about building? Why, they're not stonemasons. What do they know about building? Well, I just want you to understand, God will use you when you volunteer. He'll figure out where to put you and He'll use you, and it might not be your core talent. And I get a lot of people say, well, you know, I just don't feel comfortable talking to people like that. Nobody does. Just get over it. None of us do, all right? Nobody feels comfortable knocking on a door and saying, hey, I'm here to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody feels comfortable doing that. Nobody's like, ooh, yeah, it's me. I'm going to go knocking on doors. Ooh, that's right. Order a pizza. Let's go knocking on. Nobody thinks that way, okay? If you did, we might think something's wrong with you. Most of us are like, okay, let's pray about it. Let's get some protection, some guidance, some boldness. Then let's go out and do it. Missionaries have been on, you heard their testimony this week. Missionaries have been on the field for 20 years, still have to work themselves up to go out and out onto the street every day. Amen. It's not anybody's core capability. But you do it anyway. If you're a priest, you build. Why? Because it's the time of building, that's why. Over in Ecclesiastes, he said, there's a time for every purpose under the sun. There's a time to build. Brothers and sisters, people might look at it right now and say, well, maybe we're in the end times. Maybe we're in the gleanings and there isn't much harvest yet. Maybe. I suppose that could be true. There are probably days when I believe that. But I want you to understand, you don't know it. The only thing you really know for sure is that God was merciful enough to grant you a day in which to breathe and move and think and have a voice to speak with, and therefore you had better use your breath and your movement and your thoughts and your voice to speak with to build something for the Lord. Because the day is going to come when you cannot do that any longer. So the priest built first. And I want you to notice they did it exactly the way you might think. Started right there in building in the sheep gate. Now what's the significance of that? Well, it's called the sheep gate because that's where they brought the sheep into town to be offered in sacrifice. They started right at their place of work. Right where they were employed. Let's just start right there and see what we can do. Yeah, but they don't allow preaching where I work. Yeah, I know. They don't allow it where I work either. They don't. So I tell you what I got. I got these little metal coins that have the Ten Commandments on one side and the gospel message on the other. And since I work in a financial services company,
I find it rather intriguing to leave those around and then see what people say about it.
We got these little ones, and it's those little dollar bill tracks, right? And I remember when we first got those, man. I remember, brother, when you first brought those ones to us. And they are so cool, and they have the gospel on them. And I fold them up, and I leave them stuck underneath the telephone in the conference room, so you can just see the edge of the bill hanging out. So, well, you're not supposed to leave literature around. Yeah, I know. I didn't. What can I say? It's a bill. I just want you to understand that they started at their place of employment. And they just started working at what they were doing. Right here, this is where God put us to work. This is where we're going to work. Well, normally we work on sheep coming through here and we offer them in sacrifice in the temple. We sing songs and play instruments, but right now it's the time of building. So we're going to set down all the instruments. We're going to stop singing songs. We're going to pick up some rocks and some instruments, some hammers and chisels, and we're going to go out there and we're going to build a wall right here behind the temple where it belongs. And I want you to understand the way they started out was they started out sanctifying it. You know, I have to believe a lot more would be done for the Lord if we looked at it from the point of view of sanctifying it. Instead of donating it. Right? Sometimes we look at our time and we think, well, I need to give a tithe of it. Or I need to give a tithe of my money. Or I need to do something for the Lord. And all those might be good ideas, but how much more if it was sanctified to God? You know what I mean? Set apart for Him. Made to be His. Set it up and say, this thing belongs to God, and I'm going to do this thing for God because it belongs to Him. And they took their labor and their rocks and their timbers and they sanctified it unto the Lord. Well, what are you doing sanctifying a bunch of rocks? What do you mean by that? And what I mean is, they set that thing up, they prayed about it, they watched over it, they separated it unto God, and then they built that thing to the glory of the Lord. It's not your money. You understand you were a slave to sin and God bought you. You understand you were condemned with no hope of reprisal and God forgave you. Paid the price for all your debts and redeemed you so that now nothing you have is really yours anyhow. It all belongs to Him. And they were just doing what they should have done as priests. You understand? They weren't supposed to. They were not supposed to be the we're going to go out and build a business kind of. They were supposed to be living off of the tithes and offerings of God's people, doing the work of God for the people, because God said it was too hard for the children of Israel to give up the firstborn out of every family. So He chose one tribe out of there and He did it that way. You see, that was their job. So they sanctified the wall. Well, if we're going to do this thing, we're going to do it for God. In verse 2. Next to them builded the men of Jericho. And next to them builded Zachar, the son of Imri. I thought about this thing about Jericho. The kids who were in Vacation Bible School this year, right? They remember that song, right? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Jericho. You remember that? And the walls came tumbling down. And then Jericho, Joshua stood on that big pile of rubble and he said, cursed be the man that builds this city again. He'll start it in the day of his firstborn and he'll do it and he'll finish it in the day of his grandson. By the way, that's what happened. The guy who came along later and tried to rebuild it, that is exactly what happened to him. Jericho was a cursed place that got rebuilt. And amazingly enough, a little while on, you follow the storyline, a little while later on, we find the school of the prophets at Jericho. And it makes sense then that the men of this cursed place, the men of this city whose walls had been first destroyed of all the record, when God was going through and destroying walls, theirs were the first ones out. It makes sense that they would be one of the first ones come back and start building again. Hey, we live in that city. We remember what it's like. We live in a place God had cursed, but then later redeemed and put prophets in it and put priests in it and sent us blessings on this place that was once cursed. And now that's what Jerusalem is. It's a place that was once cursed,
now brought back by God, we're going to go help build those walls. Makes sense. And there are some people in this room today who could really identify with that. People whose lives were a ruin. They were addicted. They were destroyed. Drugs, pornography, addictions and destruction and pain and misery caused by your own decisions. And God redeemed you and rebuilt it.
Amen.
Just like the men of Jericho owed a debt now to Jerusalem. Hey, we're a city that was once destroyed like this. And God blessed us. If He's going to bless Jerusalem, we're going to go back and build those walls. Hey, it's about time for you to get up and say, God did something for me. I'm going to go do something for somebody else. God got the gospel to me. He changed my heart. He changed my life. I'm going to go take it to somebody else and change theirs. Build over there for a little while. It's right that the men of Jericho should do that. And it says, then it says, after that, verse 3, but the fish gate did the sons of Hananiah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And this is about the last time the Lord talks about building in the chapter. From here on, it's repairing. These are the last ones He says, okay, they built this thing. And it's interesting, it was the fish gate. I like that. That's what God tells about us, isn't it? He said, come to me and I'll make you fishers of men. You know what that makes you and me, brothers? Fish. That makes us fish caught in the gospel net. That's what we're supposed to be doing, is going out and bringing others in, isn't it? We go out, we take the gospel and we cast it like a net. Sometimes we go from house to house and we just stick something on the door. Other times we go out and we fish purposefully, one for one, one fish for one fish. You know, I went out fishing with the brother, and you know, with Jim, and I was out there in the boat, and we were getting ready to go catch the catfish, you know. So we took this cast net, stood on the boat, and we caught all these little fish in the cast net. And then we went out to catch catfish. At the end of the day, I think you could have weighed the catfish and the little fish, and the little fish would have outweighed the catfish. That's because you were fishing with me, brother. I'm just sorry, but that's just me. You know, I like that net fishing thing. You know, you throw it down there. They used to have this big display down in the aquarium down in Corpus Christi, where they had this big aquarium that was full of fish that were caught by grade school children. Now, the way they did this was they took the kids out into the water and they stretched a net about 100 yards long. It has weights on the bottom. It's like, imagine a tennis net, right? So that's what this big long net looks like. It's got weights at the bottom. And then the kids just go out until they can't go out any further. And then they all walk to shore kicking the bottom of this net. And whatever they got out, they put in that thing. They had some amazing fish in that display. Think all those things are out there in less than 5 feet of water. You go out there and look at all those fish that are out there. Hey, you know, that's us. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We go out with a net. I've got my part. You got your part. We catch some fish. And somewhere along the line, we need to bring those fish into church. We need to bring those people in, get them trained up in the Bible, get them to understand the things of the Lord so they can get a piece of that net one day and stand there and kick that thing up to shore and bring the fish in. We need a fish gate. A nice place we can bring people. That's why we have this building. I just want you to know this building takes a lot to repair. You keep it running all the time and you keep all these lights. Think about those lights, and they don't matter too much until one of them goes out. And then when one of them goes out, or it starts that little blinkety blink thing, you know, starts doing that thing. And all of a sudden everybody notices that light. They don't notice the preaching anymore. They just notice that light going up there like that, right? Somebody's got to get up there and change the ballast and put a new bulb in and do all that. That's called repairing it. You know what I'm saying? So that we got a nice fish gate where we can bring the fish in. And you look at it and say, well, maybe that's my job. Maybe my job is I make sure the walls are good and the lights are good and the plugs all work and the emergency lights turn on, the air conditioner works. Imagine if that thing went out. We wouldn't have such a nice little fish gate here if that thing went out. Starts smelling really fishy in here after a little while.
So some of us have the job of leading out, being the first ones on the wall, sanctifying the work, and building something right there where it ought to be. Some of us have the job of maintaining the fish gate. We'll just go out there and build that thing and make sure the fish gate looks right. But that's not all. He keeps going. And next to them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, son of Koz. And next to them repaired Meshulam, son of Berechiah, son of Meshezebel. And next to them, and I practiced all these things, I just want you to understand. Next to them repaired Zadok, son of Bana. And I just want you to jump down to verse 6. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Pesiah, and Meshulam. Did you see that? Look up at verse 4. And next to them repaired Meshulam. Down to verse 6, and Meshulam. Two people with the same name. Now, you might not think very much of that, but Michael went south, and Michael went north. Isn't that interesting? And they both start with M. Now, you might not get too much out of that. It's kind of funny. But you know what it led me to think? How careful he was to write all of this down and record it. How careful the Lord is to note everything we do for Him. How careful He is to notice who you are and what it is that you've done for Him. When nobody else saw it, when you could have been confused with somebody else, somebody else sends up there and says, Meshulam! Hey, over here! Over here! No, but God's got it straight. God knows where you're working. He knows what you're working on. And He's got it straight. And I just want to encourage you. You may look at it and think, well, nobody knows what I do. Maybe nobody notices. But God does. Amen. And He's got it recorded and He's got it all straight. And then verse 5. And next to them the Teachites repaired, but their nobles put not their neck to the works of the Lord. Don't you worry about what everybody else is doing. God will note even the people who aren't working. But here's a point I want you to notice. God noticed who wasn't working. God knew who it was that wasn't doing a thing. And I just want you to think about it, because if you looked at what we could possibly do together, working together, giving together, laboring together for the Lord, and what we actually are doing right now, the two aren't the same. Some people don't pull the same load other people do. Some people come and sit down and enjoy the meeting, never give, never pass out a tract, never witness to somebody, never do anything for the Lord. They enjoy the ride, but they don't do anything. God might know who everybody's individual name is and where they're at, but He also knows what they're doing. He knows what you've been doing. Aren't you glad God's not reading out what you've been working on lately, tonight? Amen. Some of us might be ashamed for God to read out what we've been working on lately. It might shame us in front of everyone else for God to stand up and say, I'll tell you what they haven't been doing. And you know, it's easy for us sometimes to look at the things we have been doing, but what about the ones we haven't been doing? What have we left undone for God that we just didn't want to enter into? In passing, I just want you to understand this city. The Tekoites. Amos was from Tekoa. Amos, remember him? Son of a fig picker? Remember that one? Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel, that prophet. Remember the one who stands up and steams and screams and he can really point out exactly where they are? That's his city. This is where he came from. And so now when Jerusalem's ready to be rebuilt, after Amos stood and threatened against it and said, God is going to do this thing, you better get ready because God is going to destroy this place. Now that it's been destroyed and it's time to rebuild, now the Tekoites came down and say, okay, we know Amos railed against you, but we're here to help you. And you know, I think we ought to take it to heart that Sometimes we look out and we see things and people and we think God can rail against. We can even rail against them.
But those are the very ones who need the gospel most of the time. And we should think about how we're going to reach those ones and how we're going to help in that project.
And then it says, verse 6, moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada.
I don't want to catch it in passing. This isn't the first time we came across the name Jehoiada in Scripture. Jehoiada was once a high priest. Not this one, his namesake. And that Jehoiada blessed Israel. In fact, in the days of a young king, taught that young king the ways of the Lord. And as long as that king walked in the counsel of Jehoiada, he walked with God in righteousness. And Jehoiada stood the king up and the people up, and he said, let's make a covenant before the Lord that these people belong to God, they don't belong to the king. And the people and the king came together, and the king said, yes, these are God's people, not mine. And he walked with the Lord. And so Jehoiada comes along and says, I'm going to repair that old gate. I want to go back to the old way of doing it. I want to go back, not the new gate. Don't give me any of that new gate stuff. I want to repair the old one. Remember, that's what God says. Go back and seek the old path, wherein there's a good way. That's what they're doing in Poland right now. So we don't need enough. We don't need any of those new Bibles. We need the old door that people came through to get to God. We want that old gate. Give us that. We're going to build again that old gate. We're going to repair it and put it up there now. And that's what they're doing. We need to pray for them. That old gate's got some problems. It's not easy to repair an old gate. Sometimes it's easier just to build a whole new one than it is to repair the old one. But they're repairing the old gate for a reason. And they're going back to the old way of doing it, the right way, wherein there's a good way, he says. So they repaired that old gate. We're not done yet. Look down a little bit further, verse 7. And next to them repaired Melatiah the Gibeonite, and Jadon the Merathite, and the men of Gibeon, and of Mizpah, unto the throne of the governor on the side of the river. Remember Gibeon? The heights of Gibeon and the men of Gibeon of old. And think about this. Think about all the cities that he's naming as he goes around this. He's saying all these people who came in to do this work weren't actually from here. They were from out there somewhere. These are the men from Gibeon. That's why we send missionaries. That's why we have a mission conference. Because we're looking at it saying, hey, there's some work to be done out there somewhere. We're not from there. But we're going to go over there and do it anyway. How do you know the men from Gibeon? Oh, they have a little accent. How do you know the Tikoites? They talk like country hicks. Amos, son of a fig picker. Tending the sheep. Hey, but we're here to do a job. And we're going to come into Jerusalem. We're going to build the walls. We're going to do this work for God. You might look at it, and I assure you tonight, you do not have the requisite skills to do all that God could do through you. It's the day that you yield yourself to God and begin doing it that He will enable you to do it. Right now, sitting here in this room, you think, I can't imagine doing that. Well, don't imagine doing it, just do it. See, that's the problem. You sit around imagining, and you remember what God said about the imagination of man. He didn't have anything good to say about it. So don't sit here and imagine it. Just get up and do the work. So what if you're from Tekoa and you sound like a country hick? It doesn't matter. So what if you're Gibeonite and everybody can tell when you talk? That doesn't matter either. Go out and build, man.
So they repaired and they repaired. Verse 8, next to him repaired Uzziel, the son of Harahiah, of the goldsmiths. Next to him repaired also Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries. And they fortified Jerusalem unto the broad wall. I thought this was interesting. When Joash is a king, he destroyed that wall. When Uzziah was king, he repaired that wall. And now the children of Israel come back, and the guy who sounds just like that, Uzziel, picks up that work and does it.
Think, well, what does that mean?
Well, I just want you to think. You've had so many people who have gone before who have built for you. They built churches before you got there. They laid the groundwork and did jobs for the Lord before you ever came along. And you come along and you could be just like that. Maybe not exactly. There's a little bit of difference between Uzziah and Uzziel. But he does the same job. Builds that same wall.
And you might look at it and say, yeah, but I don't know that I could be a Spurgeon. I don't know that I could
win that many people and build a tabernacle that big. Well, I'll tell you what. I don't know either, but why don't you try it? Just give it a shot one day. Just wake up and say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do this job for God. I don't see anybody else doing it right now. That means, and I see that it needs to be done. That's, by the way, that's 90% of a call from God right there. When you see the job needs to be done and nobody else is doing it, but you see it, that's 90% of the call of God right there. Therefore, pick up the thing and go to work on it. Well, maybe you're not a Spurgeon. Maybe you're not a Moody. Maybe you're not a Lindell. Maybe you're a John or a Jim or a Michael. Maybe you're not a Billy. But somebody built something before you came. And somebody is going to come after you. Are they going to be able to record that you built something? That you made up the hedgerow before God? That you stayed the hand of His wrath by the intercession of your prayer? That you laid bricks in place and made a straight line for people to follow? And there are souls out there that you put in place by the preaching of the gospel so that a generation from now, a church will be standing there and people will be saying, where'd this come from?
A number of years ago when I was in Colorado Springs, I got a call one night from a guy named Tim Pemberton. Now, I had a cousin named Tim Pemberton, but he died in a drunken stupor one night. He worked for the electric company, and he was up repairing a line in the middle of the night, and he was high on something, and he reached out and grabbed a hold of something that you're not supposed to grab a hold of and fried himself up on the electric line. This was a different Tim Pemberton. And he called me up and he said, I just want to know which side of the Pemberton family you're from. And I said, I don't know. I suspect it's probably the wrong one, though. Or I would know. So I'm probably from the wrong side of the family. And he goes, well, I just want to know. He said, do you descend from Ebenezer? How would I know? I don't know Ebenezer. I don't know anything about that. He said, you need to learn about Ebenezer and figure out if you're related to him. I said, great, I think I'll do that. And he hung up. So I went out and looked up Ebenezer Pemberton. And Ebenezer Pemberton was one of the founders of the Old South Church in Boston. And when I went to Boston, I said, I got to find this Old South Church. The Old South Church no longer stands. It wasn't called the Old South Church in those days. It was called the Old South Meeting House in those days. And now the South Church in Boston still has a record of Ebenezer Pemberton. And I was able to read some notes that were made from his sermons. Man, was he a preacher. I don't know if I'm actually related to the man or not. But I know he was a Pemberton. And I'm a Pemberton. And he was a preacher. And I'm a preacher. And he built a church. And I'm going to build a church. Who cares if it's Uzziel or Isaiah? Get out there and do something.
I like this. You got a goldsmith and a druggist working together in this verse, in verse 8. You got to love that, don't you? Got a goldsmith and a druggist working together in the same chapter. Same verse. There's a whole lot that we could go over, but there's a couple that I really want you to see. I want you to see verse 14. But the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab. You guys remember the Rechabites? You guys remember what happened with them? Remember when the city was just on the verge of getting destroyed? It was really close
to God taking that wall down. Jeremiah brings the Rechabites in under the command of God and says, sets out bowls of wine in front of them and says, here, take and drink. And they said, no, sir, we're not going to do that. And he said, why not? And they said, because our father Rechab, their father, by the way, was 400 and some years before that. They said, because our father Rechab told us, you don't drink that stuff. And furthermore, you don't build houses. Because houses are in cities and cities are full of sin. And God made us to be strangers and pilgrims in the earth. So you live in tents all the days of your life and you do not drink liquor. And so we won't. Here's the men who don't build houses, building walls. I just want you to know, God can do some things with you. He can take you from places to places you never imagined, doing things you never imagined you'd do. And fortify you and enable you and call you to do it. And you might look at it and say, well, how could He call somebody like me to do a job like that? I once saw a videotape. Danny brought it to me. And it was this guy, when he first started speaking, you were in pain listening to him. It hurt to hear the man speak. He had MS or something. I don't remember what it was, but I know he shook. And when he first started speaking, it sounded like this. And you were thinking, I can't listen to this for very long. Let's get it over with. After about 5 minutes, you were stuck. Because the man could preach the Word of God. And he had a message that was compelling enough to get you past the impediment in his speech and the shake in his body so that you'd listen to what God said. And I just want you to understand, God might pick you up, you volunteer and say, okay, I'll go build some on the wall, Lord. I'll do this thing. You called me to be a builder and you said, go out there and be careful how you build. Lord, I'll go out there and build. He might take you and do something with you not a single human being on this earth would ever imagine you would do. You don't have the qualifications, you don't have the skills. You might think you don't have the intelligence, and the rest of us might think that too. I don't know. Not that it matters very much. God didn't pick any of those things to spread His gospel. He picked some strange things over the years to build His church. And He will use you. He will take your $10 gift and make it into a soul in eternity. He took a few fish and a little bit of bread and fed thousands. He doesn't ask you to do everything. He asks you to do everything you can do. He asks you to give yourself to Him. And maybe you're a Rechabite and say, I don't know anything about building. I know how to drive a stake and set up a tent and live clean and that's all I know how to do. Okay, God will make you build a wall. And you'll be good at it. We don't have too much time here. So I'm going to go down near the end of the chapter. Verse 26. There's a whole lot here we just can't cover tonight. Verse 26. Moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel unto the place over against the water gate toward the east and toward the tower that lieth out. Remember the Nethinims? They were the helpers to the Levites, singers of songs and carriers of wood and lighters of candles and fires. That was them. These people didn't have all that high a job in life in the first place. But God notes them down here and says, this is the thing. I want you to notice what they did. They were nothing but helpers before, but they're master builders now, building on my wall. And I hope you get the message of what Nehemiah is trying to tell you here. Because he takes a whole chapter to lay this thing out and try to show you this picture of the work of God. Because this is the same work of God, by the way, that we're involved in today. God's method's still working that way. And he's trying to lay it out for you so you get a message out of it. You might be a failure. You might be miserable. You might be useless in your own eyes. You might be poor. You might be an absolute zero in everybody's mind. But God's got a place on the wall for you to build if you'll put your hand to it. Amen. And when he's done, people are going to look at what he just did and stand back and say, wow! Amen. We're building for his glory, not yours and mine. That's right. And when he gets done, people are going to see a glorious work. Not because you were glorious or I was glorious, but because the builder was glorious. The one who was managing it was right.
We're just about done. Verse 28. From above the horse gate repaired the priest, every one over against his house. Verse 29. After them repaired Zadok, son of Immer, over against his house. And over, and it says it several times in there, talking about over. They built against the house. They built against the chamber that they dwelt in. And I want you to think about it, because God's noting down here that some people just stepped out the door and started working. They didn't cross town. They didn't go looking for some far place to work. They just stepped out the door and said, oh, that's by my house and the wall's down. I think I'll go build right there. And they started right there where they lived and they built. And that's what you and I need to do. Man, I think it is so amazing. I in my mind, it is phenomenal to see people fly across the world and set down and start doing the work for God in a place they don't speak the language. I have an awful time with language. I have a terrible enough time with English, and both my parents were journalists. So I have a terrible time with language. So I admire them, and I think it's amazing. But you understand? When you're helping them build, you ought to be building right here at the same time. Amen. Right here next to your house, there's a neighbor on one side, there's a neighbor on the other side, and right behind you there's somebody else. You ought to go out and build right next to your dwelling place. That's a good place for you to start building. But just be aware that if you start building next to your house, God might help you have you help go build somewhere else too. Because not only did the priest build out there, but the priest built next to their house too. They were doing double duty. We'll get up in the morning, we'll build by our house, we'll go in the afternoon, we'll build over there. We'll take shifts, that's what we'll do. But they're building in both places. And you don't know where God will take you. You'll start working right now where you're at.
Amen.
You just don't know. I guarantee He'll surprise you. There is so much work to be done in the kingdom of God that if you'll start working today, He will surprise you with what He will do with you.
Then it says, that last verse, verse 32, between the going up to the corner of the sheep gate, or going up to the corner unto the sheep gate, repaired the goldsmiths and merchants. The businessmen in their business suits, taking time off from work to go do the work of God. Well, you know, we got to keep the grocery store open so people can buy groceries so they can keep doing this work. No, you know what? We're just going to shut it down and we're just going to go do the work of God. You ever think about taking a vacation for the Lord before? You ought to try it. Take a vacation and go spend it with the missionaries for a little while. Go with them out onto the street. It will be the grandest adventure you have ever done in your life. I was stood out on the street in Poland and passed out tracts. I didn't understand a thing anybody said to me, and nobody understood a thing I said to them. In fact, I didn't say much. I just stood there on the street corner passing out tracts. When it was like fun to talk in English to somebody, you know. So Corey would come over to me and say, "How's it going, Brother Mike?" And I was like, "Man, that's going pretty good over here. You know, I think I'm doing okay. What do you think?" And he says, "You know, you're a little slow." People were coming by so fast, and I was like handing out like this. And I looked over at him, and he's got this way of... He's handing those things out like a Vegas card dealer. I mean, he's just... Those things are flying out of his hand over there. And I was just going too slow. But I had the time of my life. Take a vacation and go do something for God. Take some time off business. Make something happen. You want to see the work in Poland? Go to Poland and see the work. You want to see the work in Mexico? Go to Mexico and see the work. You want to see the work in Venezuela? Go to Venezuela and see the work.
Amen.
Go out there and do some work for God. Spend a little of your money and your time and your energy. Do some business for the Lord.
Amen.
It'll be rewarding in the end.
Amen.
I want to close with this thought. There will be no excuses. In the last day, when the last brick is laid in the wall, and our Heavenly Father calls us home, there will not be another job left to do.
Jesus says, work while it is day, for night cometh when no man can work.
I don't know when that is. It most likely will turn night for you before the project is done.
Most likely the light is going to go out of your eyes before this job is finished.
Maybe I'm wrong. The Lord could come back tonight and call it done, and it'd be His will.
But millions have come before us doing this job, and the light went out for them, and we're still here working.
I don't know when that day comes for you, but the day is going to come when you can do no further work for God. What are you going to do between now and then?
When He stands that day and reads the roll of who all worked in the kingdom, will He look down and say, and they built over there? They labored in Poland. He labored in San Antonio. They labored in Mexico. They gave of their life and they gave of their money. By the way, we skipped it, but there's a verse in here where even the women had a job building. One man and his daughters built a whole section of the wall. It's gender neutral, I just want you to know. But there will be a day when God calls that roll. And then how much will you wish you had spent? How much will you wish you had built? How many souls will you wish you had spoken? Amen.